Last week, we started a series called The Me I Want to Be, and just like that motorcycle has been restored, God wants to restore us to a place where we are becoming all that He wants us to be, the best version of ourselves, the version that He's made us to be. And speaking of being great versions and doing some great stuff, you know, last week we talked about the Fairdale Youth League a little bit. And those girls, the 14U team, were at regionals, and they won last week, so they're headed to the World Series, which is awesome. Really awesome. We're really excited for them, so awesome stuff. Tell you what, before we dive in, let's pray. Lord, just pray that you would just continue to be with us. And God, we want to know your word. We want it to just move us and change us. And I pray that this morning that you would reveal it to us. Lord, that you would just continue to make us aware of your presence. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word, and we're thankful for what you do in our lives. And I pray that you would just continue that good work in us. Lord, I pray now that you just speak to us through your word, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin with a verse that has really just become, in many ways, a life verse for me. It's one I go back to over and over again, no matter what I seem to be going through in life. It seems like I keep coming back to this particular scripture, and it's John 10, verse 10. And in case you don't know it, this is what it says. It'd be on the screen. But Jesus is speaking, and he's telling this story about a shepherd and his sheep, and the analogy is that we are the sheep, and God is the great shepherd, and he cares for us, he watches over us and protects us, and there are all kinds of thieves that want to break in and harm us in some way, and that's kind of the background. And then in John 10:10, Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it to the full. Other translations say that they may have life in abundance. What Jesus is saying, there's a spiritual enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy everything that's close to the heart of God, which is you and me. He would love nothing more than to steal your life away, and it does in all kinds of ways, maybe by making you discouraged or bored or disillusioned or worried or angry, all these things that would rob you. It would rob me of life and take it away from us and destroy it. But Jesus says, listen, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. And that's what this series is about, the me I want to be, because we know, I believe we all know instinctively, way down deep inside us, we know there's a better me in there. There's a better person, there's a better version of myself way down deep, and somewhere in here is the me I want to be. I think we all know it. There's this flourishing life down in there somewhere. If we could just get him to come out, if we could just get her to come to the surface. But how do we do that? How do I experience that kind of life? And one thing that we do because we're bored, or maybe we're unsatisfied with our own lives, you know, we're going through motions, we try to live vicariously through other people. You know, you see this. I think this is why reality TV is such a big deal right now. I mean, when you really think about it, why do we sit down and watch hours and hours and hours of other people doing, like, going to the restaurant and eating and going to my job and I don't know. I think it's because we've become so bored with our own lives. That just seems like it's a daily grind and nothing ever changes and nothing ever happens and I'm not who I want to be, and we can't figure out how to be that person we really want to be, so we sit back and watch other people who seem to have it a little bit better figured out than we do. At least they're experiencing some things, and maybe there's a little drama or something. It keeps us tuning in. It's like we're missing something. We're missing it. You know, one of the downfalls at our house, it's not necessarily my downfall, but I'm not going to say whose it is, but it may be somebody's downfall, is HGTV. And man, we watch these whatever and smack this. I don't know what it is, but you know, all these house things. And every time I hear HGTV in the background, I'm like, oh great, there's another project that's coming my direction. You know, can we tear this wall out and build this? No, we can't do that. But it's living through something else. If I could just have this, then maybe I'll be satisfied. If I could have a little more of that, then I'll be satisfied. And you know, I get into Duck Dynasty. I love that show. I'm like, man, wouldn't it be cool to, you know, be able to go hunting all the time and do this stuff? And I kind of live through that. But the question is, if we're missing something, God's plan for us is to become the best version of ourselves. But right now, it seems that there's two versions of you. There's two versions of us. There's the God, there's the you that God made you to be, and there's the you that currently exists. And there's a gap in between. This is who God made me to be. This is my potential. This is where He wants to take me, what He wants to do, and what He wants me to experience. But this is where I'm at right now. And I want to get there, but there's this gap in between. I don't know how to do it. How do I get to that point? And so we read more books. Or we say, I'll go to a conference. You know, maybe if I check out what this speaker has to say, or I'll work harder. Or I'll try to be nicer to people or whatever. Maybe that's going to help me cross the gap and be more like this person that I know is in there. And John Ortberg, in his book by the same title, The Me I Want to Be, that series is based around, he says, you hear about someone who gets up at 4 a.m. to pray, and you feel guilty because you don't pray enough. So you resolve to do that too, even though you're not a morning person. At 4 a.m, you're dazed and confused and groggy and grumpy, and no one wants to be around you at that time in the morning. Even Jesus doesn't want to be around you at 4 a.m. But you think, well, this is exhausting and miserable. I certainly don't like doing it, so it must be God's will for my life, right? It must be spiritual. He says you keep it up for several days or weeks or months, but not forever. Eventually, you stop. Then you feel guilty. And after enough guilt, you start doing something else. And that's the crazy cycle that we do, don't we? You feel guilty about something, you feel convicted about something, and you say, so I'm gonna try harder. And you try harder for a little bit, then you get tired, and then you quit. And then you feel guilty, so you try harder, and you get tired, and you quit. So you try hard, and on and on and on it goes, and we try to manage that gap of who we are now versus who God wants us to be. And we do it by trying harder. And listen, you are never going to become who God wants you to be by trying harder. You will never be that person because you can't do it. There's nothing you could try. You don't have the effort for it. You don't have the stamina. You cannot cross that gap by just trying a little bit harder. And that's one way we try. Another thing that we often do, though, to try to manage the gap of who we are now versus who God wants us to be is by pretending. You know, some of us, we get pretty good at it. We can put on a great show and make everybody think that we've got it all together and talk about how we've had these great spiritual experiences and, oh, I've just, you know, I'm growing so much in my faith and I've learned this and I've done that and all these things. And in some weird way, we think maybe if I pretend, maybe if I act like I got it, maybe somehow through osmosis I'll get it. And I'll cross that gap and I'll actually get there if I kind of pretend. Or maybe we play spiritual musical chairs. You know, jumping from experience to experience. You know, I'm going to go to this conference. I'm going to go to this church. I'm going to go to this concert. And some people even, you know, church hop around because they're always searching for a different something that's going to scratch that itch, or a different book or a different discipline that's finally going to be the magic key. If I just go here, I do this or this thing that I can grab a hold of, they'll say, yeah, I'm just not feeling it here. Maybe, you know, we're legitimately not being fed somewhere, but maybe there's a serious problem. Maybe there's a serious problem that people, we don't want to deal with the deeper issue of something is restless in me. I'm not who I want to be. And I want to be this person. I'm looking for something that's going to fix it. So maybe if I do this thing or that person, or this thing, or then maybe that person will come out. And it never happens. It's exciting at first, and then it's right back to feeling like something's not quite right. And sometimes people experiencing that gap, sometimes others just get so tired of the cycle that they just kind of quietly and secretly just give up. And they still hope that they'll go to heaven when they die. But between now and then, they've been so disappointed too often to expect change anymore. They've just gotten used to the fatigue. And nothing ever seems to change, so why bother anymore? I've met so many people, and I've met a lot of husbands that are there right now. That's where they live. They go to church for years when the kids are young because they want the kids to grow up and have opportunity, and they think that's important. They know it's important, and so they go through the motions, and they're there, and it's good, and they hope for something. They hope for something. They want that person to come out. But eventually they drift away, not because they're bad people, and not because they've given up on God or stopped believing in Him, but because they drift, because it's the same old thing. I never experience that change that everyone talks about. I never become that person, that the me I want to be. I'm just not getting it. I'm just getting tired, and so they just kind of give up. And probably every person in this room has experienced in at least one of those, if not all of those feelings. So what do we do about it? How do we become who we know we can be? If the person is there, if I can feel it, how do I experience real change, real life change? Jesus makes a staggering promise to us. And if you've got your Bibles today, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 7. John 7, going to look at verses 37 to 39. And this promise, I hope that you wrestle with it and wonder if this is really true, if He really means this, if this is true for my life, what does it mean? How do I get there? This is this amazing, incredible promise. Jesus says in John 7, starting in verse 37, it says that He stood and He said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, He's not talking about physical thirst. You know, He's not talking about physical. He's talking about if anyone has a yearning, if you have a desire, if there is something that you need, some thirst, you know, you're thirsty for something. He says, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that Jesus said when he left the earth. He says, if I go, I'm going to send a counselor to you. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send him to you. He's going to dwell within you, and he's going to change your life. He's going to give you power. He's going to do all these incredible things. And he says, it's going to be available to you. And so that's what the promise he makes. He says, if you come to me, if you drink, if you invite me in, allow me to quench that thirst. Allow me to meet that need. He says, streams of living water will flow from within you. The Spirit, the King James Version puts it this way. It says, out of his belly. Okay, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. The version we just read, streams of living water will flow from within him. Within, or the King James, out of his belly. The original Greek word, if you want to write this down or write it down phonetically, it's koileia. Koileia. It's the King James translates the belly, or the NIV translates from within. Koileia. It is the innermost part of a person. It's the deepest, deepest place inside you. You know that feeling you get? And maybe some of you felt that even this past week. But you know when you're anxious, like really anxious, you're really nervous, just kind of bite your fingernails off anxious, or you're afraid, or you feel hollow, or you're empty, or you're disappointed. You know where you feel it? You feel just, it's, you can't really describe it. It's just down deep somewhere. That's what people even see. Like sometimes, I'll see people that when they talk about being afraid, it's like they almost kind of wrap their arms around themselves because it's just somewhere deep in my torso. I don't understand. I don't know, but it's this deep place. And these scriptures, they talk about out of the belly, from within you. It's this deep place that Jesus said he's going to produce life there. where you have felt hollowness, where you have felt anxiety or depression or sadness or this, you know, these feelings that you've had. He says, I'm going to produce life. Streams of living water are going to flow from that place. It's when God fills you with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. It's not some abstract idea of, okay, maybe that means he's going to be around me, or it's, you know, he says, no, that deep sacred place, the spirit is going to flow from there. And he talks about in Acts 1:8, the New Testament church says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In 1 Peter 1:8, the scripture says, though you've not seen him, you've not seen Jesus, you love him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is coming from way down deep in here. I don't quite put my finger on it, but somewhere down in here, he says, there's just going to be joy. It's inexpressible, and it's the Spirit. And man, don't you hear that? You hear those scriptures and think, I want that? I mean, maybe it's just me, but I read these things and I say, I want that so much. Like, I want to be fulfilled. I want to be satisfied and have this joy that radiates, you know? I don't want to pretend like it's there. I don't want to fake it. I don't want to, you know, try to grab onto a bunch of stuff to make me satisfied on the outside. I want that joy to come from inside. How do I get there? Because there's this gap, right? There's this gap between who I am and who I know God wants me to be. And the problem, people think that it's our job to bridge the gap by our effort. If I work a little harder, if I pretend maybe it'll happen, if I, you know, whatever. But we can't. You will never cross that bridge by yourself. You will never cross over from the person you are right now to the person that God wants you to be on your own. The gap is only bridged by grace. And I'm going to unpack this a bit, but it is only bridged by grace. We've got to live by grace. God's plan for my daily life, each and every moment, is to be given, guarded, guided, and energized by the grace of God. To live in grace is to flow in the Spirit. You learn to live in the flow. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by living in the flow? You notice in that scripture, Jesus says there in John 7, he says, way down in that deep place, I'm going to produce streams of living water flowing from you. Rivers or streams, they're mentioned about 150 times in Scripture, and they're often used as a picture of spiritual life. It talks about water, rivers. Many of these places, like Israel, it was a desert. It was dry, and a river is grace. A river is life. We don't know a whole lot about the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam and Eve in Genesis were created, and it says God placed them in this place, the Garden of Eden. And we don't know much about it. We know some things, but one thing that we know about it, in Genesis 2, verse 10, the Bible says there was a river watering the garden flowing from Eden. If a river is flowing, life flourishes. If a river dries up, life dies. Now, we haven't had too much trouble around here lately with water in this area of the country. As much rain as we've had, the biggest problem I'm having in my house is I can't keep up with my grass. It's all the time. I mow it, and I swear the next morning I get up and it's jumped 6 inches. It's just crazy. And it's wearing me out, and it's so hot and humid that I don't want to go out there and mow it. You know, so I just sit and watch it grow and wait till my neighbors mow before I'll wait them out. See, they'll mow, then I guess I need to go do it too. But every time I mow or I pull weeds or whatever, we get all this rain. Things are growing so fast, I can't keep it under control. It's so much work. My little bitty quarter of an acre is a nightmare to keep up with. Some of you guys mow acres. You know, bless you. I'm sorry for your pain and misery, but it is a nightmare. But there's just life everywhere, and it's growing uncontrollably. I mean, there's nothing we can do, but not so out in California. Not so out there. You look out west. I don't know if you keep up on the news or whatever. You know, just a few weeks ago, we talked to some folks that live out in California. I said, how's things going? They're like, man, it's a nightmare. All the yards are brown and dirt, and the farmers, the oranges and the avocados, nobody's going to have any produce. Like, you just watch, the price of oranges and avocados, if you can even get avocados, are going to skyrocket because we can't grow them. There's no water, and now they're on restricted stuff, and they'll fine you if you use too much. So they're like taking 2-minute showers and, you know, brush your teeth in the toilet water or whatever just to save it, save the water. And they're talking about now, you know, piping it in. Everybody got a mental image on that one. But everybody talking about piping water in, bringing it from other places, you know, rationing. It's a bad situation. God talked to me and said, it's going to be 10 years. It'll be 10 years before things even get close to where they were. Just all kinds of damage. And over here, we got so much water. Things are sprouting up everywhere. There's life flourishing. Weeds at my house. I went to Tractor Supply. And I bought this commercial-grade weed killer. It's like, you know, had a picture of a weed with like a skull and crossbones. It's like, this is powerful. You know, keep it, hide your kids, hide your wives, because this stuff is going to scorch the earth, you know. There will never be anything grow here ever again. And so I went out, I'm spraying. We got some parts over the hill that I can't get in with the mower. And so I sprayed everything down. I'm like, I just want it dead. I don't want to deal with it. We've had so much water. It doesn't, this stuff, it's 6 feet tall. I want to take a picture, but I was embarrassed to show you. I'm not kidding. It's taller than me. Some of the weeds are. And this is, I've sprayed there. And it doesn't matter. So much water, it's just washed everything away and brought all this life and everything else. And it's the same with you and the Spirit of God. It's the same way. It says this water, the Spirit, this river, it gives life. If the Spirit of God is flowing in you and through you, there is uncontrollable growth and life. It's crazy. And God wants to bring life to you that can't be stopped. It can't be taken away. It says the thief's going to try to steal it. And John 10 says the thief is going to come. He's going to try to get you disillusioned, get you disappointed, get you down here, and then nail you with some other things and try to rob you of life. But he says the Spirit that I want to give you, you can spray weed killer on that all day long, and it's just going to thrive in spite of that. It's just going to grow like crazy when you're filled with the Spirit. You can't, if you've experienced it, you can't explain it or describe it, but there's just this incredible surge of joy. And peace and excitement. It's the Spirit of God moving in your heart. And unfortunately, we've had that tainted. You know, even when we start to talk about that, when you think about things I've seen on TV or these, you know, people that are, you know, like, what are they doing? They're running around and falling and stuff. And you know, some of that is just so over the top and dramatic. But let it not rob us of the fact that the Spirit wants to do a great work in your life. He wants to do a great work, and some of you, maybe it's been so long since you felt that, you don't even know what it's like anymore. But God wants to give it to you. He wants to give you life. And all this sounds wonderful and great, we want it, but how do I experience that? How do I flow in the Spirit? If it's not about what I do, if it's not about me trying harder, or you know, maybe some disciplines. What can I do? Listen, there is so much more that we could say about this, but one thing that you need to know this, and you've got to remember this, is that there is not a one-size-fits-all when it comes to spiritual growth. There is not a one-size-fits-all. What looks like growth, what's growth for you, is not going to be growth for this person. You're going to grow differently than that person over there and this person. And God will not use the same method for every person. We've been created as unique people, and His plan to grow you will not look like the same as it will be to grow me. And those of you who are parents, maybe you get this. Imagine if you tried this. If you got 3 kids, 4 kids, whatever. If you took the attitude that I will treat every single one of these children from birth to 18 years old, I am going to treat them exactly the same. I'm going to raise them exactly the same. You know it would never work. You know, that sounds good in theory, but you know that's never going to work. We got 3 kids, and I'm here to tell you they are as different as night and day. All 3 of them. They are motivated differently. They like different things. They are punished differently because of what really gets to them. I'm telling you, my oldest son, Ethan, he feels things very deeply. He's a thinker. And and when he does something wrong, he's disobeyed. We've told him not to do this, and he chooses to do that. I can sit on his bed with him and talk to him about it, and rationalize, and talk about, Ethan, you know that this is you stepped out of bounds, you disobeyed us, and tell him I'm disappointed, and you can tell he's just soaking it in. I mean, he's just soaking it in, and he's learning. And he's growing, and he feels it down deep. And if I have to tell him to go to his room and think about what he's done, he will do that. He will absolutely go to his bedroom, and he will think about what he did. And he'll come back, and he'll talk to me about what happened, and it's a great opportunity for growth and learning. Jacob, the kid on there with the mohawk, he will not think about what he did. He will go to his room, and he will trash it, because Ethan might disobey and kind of stumble and mess up, but he's got a gentle heart, and he'll mess up. I shouldn't have done that, Dad. I shouldn't have done that. Jacob just charges full bore into something and doesn't even think about the consequences. He's a bull in a china shop, just boom, crash, bang, and he's completely oblivious. And say, hey guys, we could be in this store with these priceless artifacts. And I say, don't touch anything. And Jacob would be the one over there that didn't even hear what I said because he's too busy throwing this clay pot up and down and just seeing if he can catch it. Ethan sometimes needs a lighter touch. Sometimes he needs a lighter touch. I can talk to him because he feels it. Jacob needs a little more firm touch sometimes. He needs a little firmer touch. Adeline, completely different from both of the other two. If she's done something wrong, all I got to do is look at her. Some of you girls, you were like this. You know, your dad just looked at you. He had this look, and it was like you felt it. The tears start coming, and I'm standing there as a dad because I grew up with brothers, and mom was just one of the boys. I'm like, why are you crying? What's all this about? But it's because she knows dad's disappointed. Dad's upset at me, she feels it. I give Jacob a look. He's not going to even see the look. He's too busy doing this. He's crazy. But they're different. He gets it from his mom, by the way. But they're different. My mom and dad always used to say, I hope you have a kid just like you. But they're different. They like different things. They grow differently. So do you. So do you. Every one of you, every single one of you in here, you are unique. And there is not God does not have a one-size-fits-all to grow you. And I have struggled, I'll just open up and be transparent with you. I have struggled with guilt over this for so many years. So many years I've wrestled with this because I've known people who would get up at the crack of dawn and spend 2 hours in prayer every day and keep these prayer journals and write down everything that they're praying about, and they could go back like, well, 3 years ago, I prayed about this. And I'm like, man, that is just, and I've tried that, and I just can't make it work. I mean, I just can't, it's exhausting for me. And I've been to conferences, and I've heard preachers just pour the guilt on. It's, if you're not keeping a prayer journal, then you're not growing, and you're not going to experience, you'll never grow. And I just felt terrible about it, just horrible. Why can't I make this work? And it dawned on me one day, Jesus never kept a prayer journal. Moses never kept a prayer journal. Ruth, Abraham, never wrote. In fact, most of the human history of the race, people loved God without ever picking up a pencil or a piece of paper. Yet people still grew spiritually. They still grew. Now for you, maybe journaling is the greatest thing in your life. And that is awesome. You keep doing that. You keep it up and keep growing, but it's not going to work for some of us that are different. What works for you may not work for me. What works for me may not work for you. And followers of Jesus are handcrafted, not mass-produced. You are unique. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are God's masterpieces. A word, we are his handiwork. You remember the psalm that says, I knitted you together in your mother's womb, before the world knew you. My eyes saw your unformed body. He puts you together. He's created you, and he says he's created us in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago, way before you were born. Years and years and years and years and years ago, he thought you up, and he crafted you and put you and knitted you together. We are his handiwork. We are the clay in the palm of his hands, and everyone is different. Everyone's got a fingerprint here and a ridge there and a mark there. We learn differently. We struggle with different sins. We relate to God in different ways. As we talk about how to live in the flow of the Spirit, how to have that kind of living water flowing out of you, and you've got to discover what gives you life. Write that down. What gives you life? What is it that gets you out of bed? What are the things that make you feel the closest to God? When are the times that you grow the most? I'm not talking about the things that you think we should do. You know, this is what I should do. I'm talking about what are the things that you love to do? Not should, love. When do you feel the closest to God and it is awesome? And you love it. Because no relationship can last if it's built purely on what I should do. My marriage would not be as fulfilling and would probably not last if it was all built about the shoulds. Well, we should do this and we should do this and I've got, you know, responsibilities. Your friendships, your spouses, your kids, any relationship cannot last if it's all about what I have to do or what I should do. But it's based on love. And love gives freedom and growth. And I want that. And I want to be with this person. I want to spend time with them. Not I should or I have to, but I want to grow old and wrinkly and apply each other's ointment. It's not that I should. I said I want to. Some of you want to do that a little more than others do, but you want it because I love them. Because I love this person. And I'm into them. You know, I'm crazy about them. So when we talk about spiritual growth, we talk about flowing in the Spirit, you've got to discover how do you experience God? When do you feel closest? How are you wired to grow? Some of you are more extroverted. You love being around people. You grow best when you're around people, lots and lots of people. And for you, the thought of going to a conference for a week and being up at 8 and being there all day and being around people all day sounds like the greatest opportunity for you to grow. You think, oh, I could just grow by leaps and bounds, being able to talk to other people. And what are you going through? What's God showing you? Listen to this teaching. Others of you, you're more introverted. That sounds like a nightmare. That just sounds like a nightmare to you. For you, the thought of going to a cabin out in the middle of the woods with nothing and nobody around, with a book, a stack of books, and a fishing pole, just sounds like a dream. But not so for the extrovert. We're different. That's just one way we're different. Author Gary Thomas, he's written about this very thing, about how we all experience God differently and grow differently. He calls them sacred pathways. In fact, the book is titled that, Sacred Pathways. If you're interested, I'm sure you can pick it up. But these sacred pathways are ways that naturally help us experience the presence of God. And there are 9 different pathways that he talks about. There are different ways that you might experience his presence. The first is the naturalist. This is the person who finds God in nature. And this is me. This is Brandon Hatfield. I feel closest to God when I am outside, when I am out in nature. My favorite things in the world are going for a hike in the woods, you know, trying some new strenuous trail. We're going to figure out how we're going to get to the top, you know, or sitting on a beach and hearing the waves and just soaking it in, or sitting beside a creek or stoking a campfire. Those are my favorite things in the world. For me, I experience the presence of God. It's more than just, oh, I'm on the beach. No, for me, I am experiencing the presence of God in those moments. You may not. You may sit next to a campfire and experience mosquito bites. And that's fine. That's okay. But I feel the presence of God there. That's when I grow the most. That's when I hear his voice, when he speaks to me, when I have a chance to get outside. If you told me to sit in my office all day with the doors and the windows closed and here's some books you need to read, you know, pull the shades, just kill me now. It's going to not life. I won't grow that way. I just won't. I will not grow. I've got to get out. You ask the staff. You ask John and Mark. Every once in a while, somebody calls the office and asks for Brandon. And they're like, I have no idea where he is right now. It's because he's out for a walk. Or he's out for a drive. Because he's got to go be in the presence of God for a little bit. I've got to hear from God. I need that like the air that I breathe. I've got to be in his presence and connect. Other ways that Gary Thomas talks about, there, those of us who are drawn to disciplines. Some of you, that's you. You get up at 4 in the morning and you read your Bible and you pray and you go to Sunday school and small group every single time because that's how you connect with God. That's awesome. Others are more, he calls, traditionalists. They love historical liturgies. They love traditions and doing the same thing and singing the same songs. In my first church, I was a youth minister. We had a great youth program, but the church split wide open. We went from a growing church of about 150 or so to 25 people in a matter of weeks. And you know what it was over? Music. Music destroyed the church. There were some people who loved hymns, loved traditional things, and that was it. And there were others that were moved by newer music and praise bands and changing things up, and there was no grace at all. Absolutely no grace at all. There was no spirit of unity or having patience with each other, because we grow differently. We got to understand there's got to be give and take. Some things are going to grow you, some things are going to grow me, and we're going to bear one another's burdens and be patient. But something that doesn't float my boat may be helping someone over here grow so much it's ridiculous. And it may not do anything for me, but they're growing, and I'm excited for them because I know that we're going to come back and I'm going to have opportunity to grow also. But it's okay, because it can't be all about me all the time. I know it's not all about me, but it's about us, church, big C. And I'm one of those people that I like music. I like it. I know what I like. But for the life of me, and you may say, oh, he's lying. No, for the life of me, I cannot figure out why anyone would ever fight about music styles. I can't get there in my mind. It's crazy to me. Because as long as it sounds all right, why in the world would you want to, cause a stink about it? But it may be because that's how some people experience God. That's how they experience the Lord. And for them, it's a point of growth. And that's okay, because I've got to be patient with them. And it's okay if they're patient with me. And we understand we're on different growth planes. And that's good. We need that. We got to understand that. It's not everyone's thing. Others, he talks about that. Others, he says, are activists. They come spiritually alive in a great cause. Something that's driving them. Others are caregivers. They meet God in serving and giving their time. Maybe that's you. When you are helping, you're helping somebody, a widow, you're helping build a porch, or you're building a ramp, or you're giving time in the nursery. That's where you connect with God through that, and you grow. Others are enthusiasts. You grow through people and being around people. It's just energetic for you. Others of you are more about the senses. You experience God through your five senses. What you hear and smell and talk about, and all those things. Others are contemplative. You're drawn to solitary reflection and prayer. I want to draw away. I want to withdraw and be by myself with the Lord. And you grow there. Still others of you, Gary Thomas says, are intellectual. You grow, you experience God and grow through learning and being stretched. And it's all about a book that makes you scratch your head. That grows you and you connect. You can't get enough of it. But the main thing is, what I want you to know, figure out where you fit in those areas, but understand that we grow differently. And that's okay. We're all different. That's what makes the church beautiful. Is when we recognize that we're all different and we're all going to be committed to ensuring that everyone's growing in their own way. You're growing and I'm growing and we're growing how God wants us to grow. So, and how do you do that? Because it's going to look different from me. It's going to look different from the person sitting next to you, but recognize we're all different and that's so good. We learn differently. Some of us are more visual, some are more auditory, others learn by doing. But the constant struggle is to impose our way of learning, our way of connecting on others. We've got to avoid that. Instead of trying to force others to grow like you do, the most loving thing you could do, and the challenge as believers, is we're called to make disciples of all nations. Jesus told us that. We're called to make followers. We're called to help people grow. The most loving thing we could do is figure out, how do they grow? How does this person connect with the Lord? How does your spouse connect with the Lord? Do you know? Have you asked? How do your children connect? How do your neighbors connect? How does the person sitting on the other side of the sanctuary from you, how do they flow with the Spirit? What gets them energized and charged? It's a struggle. It's a struggle as a pastor. I've gone through seasons, and I know that a lot of younger pastors all struggle with the thought that if you just do what I think you should do, then you'll grow. But that never works, ever. It never works, and that's why the one church I was involved in split, because you had people on one side who dug their heels in and said, we want this, And if you all would just do this, you'll experience what we experience. And people on the other side said, no, we want this. And neither side was willing to budge or have grace with each other. If we're going to bridge the gap between who we are and who we know we want to be, it's only going to be bridged by grace. I can't overemphasize that enough. It's going to be bridged by grace. When with grace, you find life. My mother used to say, you attract more flies with honey than with vinegar. And there's so much spiritual truth behind that. The world needs to know that God loves them, that we love them. Ultimately, that's what it's about. If you don't remember anything else, remember that to become the me I want to be, you must surrender. You've got to get out of the driver's seat. You've got to hand the keys over to Jesus. It's not that you don't care. Quite the opposite. It's not that you don't care about your life or you don't care about following. You don't. It's that you want him to be the driver. You want him to be in control. Jesus wants you to live life to the full, but you're not going to live life to the full until you let go. And this is a hard teaching. This is a very hard teaching. I'm going to show you real quickly three of the most difficult verses to understand in the whole Bible. They all talk about surrendering. Matthew 10, Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Matthew 16, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Handing over the keys and saying, God, you drive. You drive. There is no way for a human being to come to God that does not involve surrendering. Let's pray. Father, it is so difficult for us to get to the point where we are willing to give up, because we always think that if I just had a little more of this or a little more of that, then life will be better. God, I pray that you remind us that we are not in control, that you see the whole picture, and Lord, I pray that you would help us to give up and let go. Be willing to hand over the keys, get out of the driver's seat, and let you drive. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to make that decision, I pray that you would encourage their spirit to say, today's the day, I'm just gonna let go. We thank you. I thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.